I have power. Is that right? You guys hear me now? Good? Yeah? I have been by myself this week, away from my Eden and Ezra and Andrea, and it's actually been really weird. It's kind of weird to be, you'd be married for a while, and then your spouse and family go, and you feel like just a part of you has just walked away. It's just weird. You wake up in the night, and nobody's there. So I'm going to be happy to go join them in a few days' time. But this morning, we're going to be looking at apologetics. Big word for defending the faith, but maybe we need to talk about what kind of apologetics God is really calling us to. So let's ask the Lord now to speak to us through these words and through his word, the Bible, and that we would be encouraged to go out and to say something for his name. All right, let's take a moment to pray, and we'll get into what we have. So, Lord, will you come now? We need you. We always need you. We're desperate for you, and you are there for us. And your word is enough for us, and it satisfies our souls. And we pray that you would open us now to the subject we have before us, and that we would be willing to do the things that you have asked for your name's sake and for the love that you have shown us. And that we would walk out of this place encouraged. In your name, amen. So the other day, I received some rather negative crit. Very negative, actually. Perhaps not entirely unwarranted, but it was very unwelcomed. After this took place, I began writing a scathing defense of myself. I was ready to combat this. Now, that's fairly questionable, whether I need to be doing that. But that really should have only just taken a minute or so. But I began to sit there and try to craft out each argument and each sentence. No, you have me wrong. It's like this. It's not like that. And, you know, just get things exactly perfectly, because it needs to be convincing. And time just kept going. This was during work. And before you knew it, I had spent an hour on what was going to be less than a paragraph of content. And my wife is like, are you still working on that? There are more important things to do than that. And so I crafted this little masterpiece, and I get ready to send this to this person who has written this to me, or actually said it to me. And I can't press the button to send it. And I just, it's like the Spirit of God is like, hold on, buddy. Send that, and you'll just destroy the relationship. Don't send any of that. Just delete that. Just be kind. And so I actually did. I just deleted it right there, and I left a little voicemail saying, you know, something nice. And it turns out that all of that defense and all the things that I had planned to say, you know what, I'm going to protect myself, I'm going to defend myself, all of that was just not useful. It was like a rabbit trail. And what was useful was showing mercy, okay? Now, we're doing a series called Talk Back, and Talk Back is a chance to dialogue about kind of some current issues and current trends. Our world is in a far different place today than perhaps 20 years ago, and people see the world in a very different way. And so people have been asking, a number of you have said, we sent out a survey, you said, I would like help with apologetics. Apologetics being the defense of the Bible, okay? And I used to be the super apologetic guy, okay? I claimed that I came to Christ because of the evidence. I probably have said that. You've heard me say that. But on closer inspection, when I was thinking about how the Lord really led me to the Lord, I realized that actually I just had people telling me about Jesus, and I was very convicted of sin. And then when I looked at the evidence, it all just kind of collaborated with it and said, yes, this is the right direction. It wasn't that the evidence sold me. I was already feeling that I needed help. And so the apologetics wasn't really that fundamental for me, even though I claimed it was. Over the years, I have had tons of debates, and I have won nearly every single one. I won the debate, but I lost the person. Because you know what? All of those people that I debated and I put in the corner, I don't think they have chosen to follow after God because of the debate I had with them. I don't think it's worked out. Well, why hasn't it worked? Romans 1. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans 1. I'm just going to read verse 19, and we'll talk about the obvious thing that is being said here, okay? It's page 1128. Verse 19. It says this, because what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So what this says actually is that it is a dead certainty. God has made it a dead certainty that people know that he exists. That nobody actually wonders, does God exist, from a purely blank slate? They have reasons to think that, but the evidence is there. God has made it plain to them that, in fact, what's going on is a slight delusion of their heart. Someone said, the first rule about atheism, God doesn't exist. Rule number two, I don't like him. Okay, well, which one is it? Does he not exist, or do you not like him? Because, you know, you like things or not like things that exist. It says that our hearts don't like it. And so all those factual arguments can kind of be a smokescreen sometimes. So the Bible, I think, has a different idea about what Christians do for apologetics. I don't think it's this debating back and forth. And I think that we should be careful about doing that. What is it saying to us? Well, here's what I think is the big idea on apologetics. Effective apologetics isn't primarily defending the faith, it's explaining your faith empathetically. Effective apologetics isn't primarily defending the faith, it's explaining your faith empathetically. Okay, so shall we start with what the Bible says about apologetics? The biggest apologetic text we have is, and everybody quotes it, is 1 Peter 3, verse 15, and I think it's going to tell us to share how Jesus saved us. That's all it's going to tell us to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. So now jump in your Bibles to the other side of the New Testament. This is going to be on page 1219. We'll start in verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but this with gentleness and respect. Okay, so everyone is called, if you're a Christian, you are called to have an answer. You are supposed to be able to answer. Well, what does that mean exactly? That word answer there is the word apologetics. It is the word apologetics from which we get apologetics. It's the word defense. It's a court term. It's a legal terminology. It's that you've been pulled in front of a judge, and he says, defend that you are a Christian, and what do you say, right? That's what the word means, and that fits what Peter is going to say in the book of 1 Peter, actually, because 1 Peter is written to former pagans, people who didn't believe in God at all, and now what we imagine is that their friends are at the local pagan altar. They're at the local pub, and they're like, where's Bill and Sue Christian? Where'd they go? They're not here anymore. And then somebody says, oh, you're not going to believe it. Those people are now into this weird cult called Christianity. And they thought, the moral world of that day thought the Christians were really crazy because they all had these idols and they would pray to these idols, and the Christians didn't have any idols. And so they were claiming they were actually atheists. They've stopped believing in any of the gods. And so they would get up in a frustration, and they would go and find Bob and Sue Christian, and they'd be like, what have you done? What have you done? And now Bob and Sue have to answer. They have to explain themselves. And what are they going to say? They're just going to tell them how they became believers in Jesus. They're going to tell them the gospel, and they're going to say, this is how I became convinced that this is real. That's what I think God is asking us to do. That's what I think apologetics is supposed to be at its heart, okay? It's very much like, by the way, Paul in Acts 23, and then onward, he's thrown into jail, and then that word comes up, a defense of the gospel. People will bring him before different magistrates and courts and people, and he will have to explain why he believes in Jesus. He doesn't say, let me tell you why I believe in Jesus. There's a lot. There's some logical arguments. There's some archaeological arguments. There's some, I have a book by William Lane Craig. It's great. Why don't you read that? You know what he says? He says, well, I was persecuting Christians. I was walking along on this road persecuting Christians, and there's this big light, and I couldn't see, and I said, who are you? It was speaking to me, and he said, I'm Jesus, and I couldn't believe it, and Jesus is the Messiah, and I trusted in him, and he changed my life. He's sharing his story. That is the apologetics that God is calling each of us to. Share your story. Now, we just got done with a series called My Life So Far, and during this series, we actually had somebody share their life story in 5 minutes, remember? That was part of the series. And the reason for that is because actually God is calling you to speak your story. He's not calling you to have all the answers. He's calling you to go and say to somebody that I don't know, you know them, they're your friends, they're your acquaintances, and you're to say something like, you know, I've been keeping my secret, but I believe God is real. I believe Jesus is real. I believe he died for my sins and that he rose again and that I'm going to go be with him in heaven. And I want you to know this. God is calling you to this apologetic. God is calling you to speak. Now, think about those survey results. What really moved you to trust God? Was it all the arguments about, you know, the resurrection must be a fact and here's some archaeological evidence, and here's some other evidence. Was it all that evidence, or was it the witness of others and the conviction of sin? Chances are it was the witness of others and the conviction of sin. That's what brought you to the Lord. And those other things are collaborating evidences. And so my encouragement to you is that what people most need to hear is probably not what you read in that incredible book by John Lennox, okay? What they probably need to hear is the way that the Lord has spoken to you and showed the gospel. They need that, okay? Now, caveat, the Bible does have lots of debating, actually. People come to Jesus and they want to debate all the time, and we have a record of that in the gospels, okay? Lots of debates between Jesus and people in the gospel. Lots of debates. Paul is at the synagogue, he's at temple, okay? And people come and debate him there. Romans, in a way, the book of Romans is kind of a debate because Paul will say things and then he'll have a naysayer say, no, that's wrong, okay, and then he talks about what the naysayer says and says, no, that's not quite right, here is the truth. But the Bible is always nuanced about having these kind of debates, and we're going to see in a minute that Jesus is always going to turn that on its head and he's going to go for something else. He'll say, okay, let's not do the superficial stuff. Let's go deeper. And so we'll see that in a second. But I think apologetics, really, the biggest part of it, we share the gospel, but then if we're talking about why we know it's true, that's really for the church to build the church up. And so during sermons, I often do archaeology, and I often do some logic, and I do these things because that's important for you to know that what we believe is based on fact. But I'm not sure that that's what people on the outside need to know from you in a big debate. Okay? Apologetics isn't primarily defending the faith, but explaining your faith empathetically. Let's now talk about how people, their real reason for not believing is rather emotional. It's not logical. It's emotional. And this is in Psalms 14. So we read a bit about this. Let's turn there now. We're just going to do the very first part of it, actually. Psalm 14, it's on page 548. It says this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. All right, so Psalm 14 is actually an exposition about all of humanity and our tendency to deny and come to God. It takes God doing something to wake us up, actually. We're not going to come to it on our own. But I want you to look at that word. It's a rich word, the word fool. It's not your average idiot. It means somebody who is morally foolish And because they are morally foolish, they become mentally foolish. Okay, so hear that again. They're morally foolish, and that moral foolishness leads to logical foolishness, mental foolishness. Their love for evil is going to kind of blind them to the facts of the matter. Where does the fool say there is no God? Where? In his brain? No. The fool says there is no God in his heart. What is the heart? The heart is where the things you value. That's what you put in your heart. It's who you really are, what you really value deep down. And so in somebody's heart, right from the get-go, as they consider the idea that God is there, something within their heart, at the very center of their being, says no. And that's the way they look at all the evidence. They don't look at all the evidence with a blank slate. They look at all the evidence already saying no, 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 no. And it makes, they'll never find God there because they're not looking for him. And you don't find what you're not looking for. The fool is not objective about facts. Scientific fact. There's a guy running around and he says, look, we've done data, and this volcano that is right next to your house, it's going to blow up, and you need to leave. There's always somebody who says, I'm not leaving this house. It will not blow up. And it's not facts. It's because their whole life revolves around their house. It's their whole life. They can't leave. They can't leave. Top factor in mental illness. Nobody wants mental illness, right? We want to avoid that. What's the top factor in mental illness? Maybe the number one factor. Drug use. Drug use, okay? But if somebody's using drugs, there's an endless line of reasons why this isn't going to hurt them. Everything will be fine. It'll all go well. Oh, it doesn't bother. No, it does. Actually, all the mental things say don't do that. But the heart says do. And so they do something that is foolish. See, we are motivated reasoners. Motivated reasoners. And what that means is that we start out with desires. We want to see certain things. And then we reason towards those things. And if the data doesn't fit, we reinterpret it so that it does say what we want it to say. Scientists are not objective. David Attenborough, he gets up. Everybody loves, I really like them. Do you like the nature docs that he puts on? Aren't they wonderful? And he shows these incredible intricacies of God's creation. But he can't realize that it's God's creation. It's like, what is going on? And you know, he would say, you know, I have no hope. Looking at the evidence, I have no hope for a future day in heaven. Well, of course you don't. That's where you started. You end up where you want to go. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We are motivated reasoners. Just recently, like this last week, the president of Stanford, which is, that's like the American Cambridge or Oxford, really decent school. The president of Stanford resigned. And the reason is because a student was looking at his papers and he said, no, this is not good material. You're fudging the data. And he figured out that the student had been, or that the teacher had been lying to kind of make a name for himself about things that were really important. And so he began to call this president out on what he did. Why did he do it? Because he wanted to make a name for himself. We're motivated reasoners. So if we want to be effective in our apologetics, we have to deal with what's in the heart rather than just the superficial stuff. Because the heart is where it all begins.
It's emotional.
James Tour. James Tour is a Jewish believer in Jesus, and he is the top scientist in his field. Incredible. He makes these machines at a molecular level. It's really astounding. Anyway, he talks about how he came to faith. Okay, you know what happened is he was reading lots and lots of books about, you know, why it's logical for God to exist and lots on archaeology. No, he wasn't reading any of those things. What happened is that he was talking to a Christian, and the Christian who he knew said, you know, Jesus says we're all sinners. You're a sinner. And he said, no, I'm not. And then he thought to himself, actually, I have some sin. I have some things that I'm not very good at that are wrong in God's eyes. and he was convicted. So if that's how it works for one of the best thinkers, how about everyone else? They have to deal with the heart issue. Okay, apologetics isn't primarily defending the faith, but explaining your faith empathetically. So now we're going to talk about that word, empathetically.
So what if someone wants to debate? The way forward, I think, is with empathetic questions. Empathetic questions. And so in the
Gospels, actually, this happens all the time. People come to Jesus and they want to debate something superfluous. It's just not important, but they want to have a good go at it. You know, let's talk about the little nuance of this or that. Let's have a good debate. Let's have this out. And Jesus almost never treats that straightforwardly. He almost never just directly answers and goes. In fact, I can't think of a time that Jesus directly answers any of these challenges at all. And the way he answers is he goes at the heart. And so if you think about apologetics isn't just a set of facts that you spew out and it doesn't matter who's receiving it. Apologetics should be oriented to the person that you're speaking, what they really need to hear. What they really need to hear.
And so we read Mark 12, okay?
About the challenge to Jesus about whether it's right to give to Caesar or not taxes. And I'm not going to rehash that story. But I'll notice that Jesus turns around. Number one, they say, tell us, is it right to do it or is it not? Yes or no? And you always know you're in a trap when people give you lots of yes or no questions. Yes or no questions are designed to say, you've chosen wrong and see, I have the right answer. Okay? That's what they're designed to do. And there's no way out of this one, quote unquote. If he answers yes, he loses. If he answers no, he uses. And Jesus doesn't let him pigeonhole him. The questions he asks bring out a deeper issue. What are the deeper issues? Number one, that they love money, okay? Because a denarius is a lot of money to be carrying around, and it has an image of a pagan deity on it. So Jesus is like, why do you own that? Okay, you love money, that's why. And then number two, you don't love and want to give yourself to God. That's what he does. He turns it right around. You know what the real issue is? The real issue is that you crave money and you don't crave a relationship with God. And he brings it out through questions. He makes them say the answer. Who should we give to? You tell me. And they say Caesar, because it's in the image of God. And he's like, well, you have your answer. And do you have a heart issue, actually? Yes. And so I would encourage you to ask questions of people. They come to you wanting to debate. Ask. Ask and think, what are they really trying to do here? And where's their heart with the Lord? My illustration is about abortion, by the way, so I need to give a caveat. For those who have had an abortion, you know, we think that that's wrong, but we also understand that God forgives even something like that, okay? And so I just want you to know that there's hope if you've been through that situation, okay? There's forgiveness and there's mercy, and yet we would still say, that's not right. Yeah, don't do that. Anyway, I had a personal conversation a number of years ago with somebody who was very upset about abortion. And here's how it went. I am very upset about what has happened. I don't have a right to choose, is what they said. And I said, a right to choose what? And they said, a right to choose to abort. And I said, a right to choose to abort what? And they said, a right to abort a fetus. And I said, what's a fetus? And they said, a fetus is an early human. And I said, when do you suppose life begins? And they said, I don't know. And I said, you probably want to know that for sure. And they said, I'm thinking this through. That's asking questions that probe at people's hearts. Ask questions, dig deep, help people out. Get to the real reason. Now, there's a book that I would encourage you to read by Randy Newman called Questioning Evangelism. It's right up there. I really encourage you. It's going to go way deeper than I just went with asking questions. And it's going to tell us some of what I've said today, which is basically that our evidence is corroborating. It's not defining, but it helps along and to ask people to kind of go towards that deep issue, okay? Effective apologetics isn't defending the faith. It's explaining your faith empathetically. Let me tell you what I want out of this talk, okay? So where is our punchline for this? Two things. First, we want to take apologetics and put it under the really important thing, which is just talking about Jesus, his love for others, that other people would know that Jesus loves them and died for them and rose again and that they can enter into a relationship with him forever. That's what people need ultimately. That's what they need. Now, they may have to have a piece of evidence to get there. Most people don't have that kind of evidence. They have an evidence of their heart. But let's make that central. Let's make sure we're telling people the good news. Let's go out and talk in very simple ways about Jesus, what he's done. This is one of the reasons that I love what Pathway is doing, okay? They are telling the gospel to children in simple ways. And the gospel has a power of convincing you that it is true. The gospel has a power, if you'll just simply put it out there to people, especially with the Bible, you'll show them a couple verses here and tell them about the love of God. You'll be surprised how God's Spirit can use that to bring people to himself, and you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have all the answers. And when I thought I had all the answers, I was not bringing people to Christ with those answers. I was bringing people to Christ when I would tell them the simple truth of God's salvation of my life and others and how he showed me he's real. And you can do that too because you believe, can't you? Now that's the second point, actually, is that we think to ourselves, I can't share the gospel. Why can I not share the gospel? Because maybe they know more than I do. Maybe I'll have a debate and I'll be shamed. I'll be shamed and I won't know what to say. And then I just won't say anything at all. I'll leave it to somebody who really knows their stuff. God says, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks a question regarding your hope. And what he means is, just share the good news. You don't have to have it all together. Just share what God has done. When you go to lunch today, if there's someone that doesn't know the Lord, share. When you have that acquaintance and he's really intelligent, she's really smart, share. Say, God showed me that he was real. Oh, I don't believe any of that stuff. That's okay, I wanted you to know. I have a question for you. What about this scientific thing or the other thing? Oh, I don't know. But here's a good resource that I heard of. Why don't you give it a read? You'll be surprised how God does things when you just dare to tell people that you believe. And you just dare to tell people, this is the gospel truth. You'll be surprised. So those are two things that I want us to think about as we close. We have a bunch of follow-up questions that we can answer during lunch for those of you who are staying on. Yes, definitely during lunch. We won't have time. So we can look at those. But for the moment, I want you to think of those two things. Number one, do I know how to just tell people about Jesus? And then and number two, am I willing to go and do that? Okay? That is apologetics, the apologetics that I think God wants us to do. You might disagree. We can talk about that when we have lunch together. Let's take a moment to pray.